everyone. I tell you, I'm still struggling with some of the sinus issues, and so y'all just bear with me. This morning, I want to talk about prayer and character, and that word character is one of the attributes or features that make up and distinguish an individual. If you got your Bible, turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll start in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Prayer governs conduct, and conduct makes character. Character is what we do, or conduct is what we do. Character is what we are. Conduct is the outward life. Character is the life unseen, hidden within, yet evidenced by what is seen. Conduct is external, seen from without. Character is internal, operating within. Look in Titus 2:12, it says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So that's where we need to start right there, is denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And denying these things helps us to have good conduct, but living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world makes the inner man a whole lot better, and that's our character. In the economy of grace, conduct is the offspring of character. Character is the state of the heart, and conduct is the outward expression. Character is the root of the tree. Conduct is the fruit it bears. Prayer helps to establish character, build conduct, and both depend on prayer for their successful continuance. Prayer helps where all other aids fail. The more we pray, the better we are, and the purer and better our lives are. Look in Titus 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That word redeem means to clear. That word iniquity means wickedness and sin. The word purify is to free from undesirable elements. That word peculiar is something exempt from ordinary, to be different. And that word zealous is marked by fervent partisanship for a person, a cause or an ideal, filled with or characterized by zeal. Jesus Christ not only gave himself for us so that we could have salvation, but he also gave himself for us that he could redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And all these things help our godly character. We can achieve all these by living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. We have to let go of the things that please the flesh and the world. In John chapter 3, verse 30, it says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So we got to let go of some of the worldly things and some of the things that please the flesh and look for the things that please the Lord. And it's okay for us to be different. It's okay for us to be a peculiar people. It's okay for us to be zealous and to be on fire and to do good works, because that's what we have been called to do. And we should have good godly character. In the study of Paul's epistles, one thing that stands out clearly and unmistakably, the instance on holiness of heart and righteousness of life. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 13. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do good pleasure, to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Paul tells us that it is God that worketh in us. Paul is talking about man's heart, and if we have a clean heart, then we can do all things without murmurings and disputings, and we will be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God works in us and through us, through the Holy Spirit, which helps us have godly character. Elsewhere in Scriptures, character and conduct are made preeminent. The Christian religion deals with people who are devoid of spiritual character and unholy in life. It aims to change them in such a way that they become holy in heart and righteous in life. It aims to convert the heart. It deals with the inward badness and works to change it into inward goodness. Only here can prayer enter and demonstrate its wonderful effectiveness and fruit. I remember when there was a time when I was out in the world and I just didn't get convicted about things. But then there was a time when you get saved, and then the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And when you start to do wrong, then you start to get a conviction, and you start to slowly want to change. Right. You know, and you can't do that if the Holy Spirit doesn't live within you. Right. Prayer drives toward this specific end. In fact, without prayer, no such supernatural change in moral character can ever be brought about. For change from badness to goodness is not accomplished by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy. He saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. You see what that said? It said it's not accomplished by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy. That's the only way we can change, is by the mercy of God. It's not because our flesh wants to change, because our flesh just wants to be wicked. The church is presumed to be righteous, and it should be engaged in turning people to righteousness. The church is God's factory on earth, and its primary duty is to lead people to the Lord and do our best to teach them how to walk in righteousness and have godly character. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You see that again? It says, for what could not be done, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There again, we've got to let go of the flesh and do the things of the Spirit, the things that God wants us to do. A righteous church with a righteous purpose makes righteous men. Prayer produces cleanliness of heart and purity of life. Unrighteous conduct is born of prayerlessness. The two go hand in hand. Prayer and sinning cannot keep company with each other. One or the other must stop. Get men and women to pray, and they will sin less and less, because prayer creates a distaste for sinning and works upon the heart, so that doing evil becomes distasteful and the entire nature is lifted to a reverent meditation on holy things. Prayer is based on character. What we are with God gauges our influence with Him. The inner character, not the outward appearance, allowed men such as Abraham, Job, David, Moses, and others to have great influence with God in the days of old. And today it is not so much our words, but what we really are that matters to God. Conduct affects character and counts for much in our praying. At the same time, character affects conduct to a greater extent and has a superior influence over prayer. Our inner life not only gives color to our praying, but gives form as well. Bad living means bad praying, and in the end, no praying at all. We simply cannot talk to God strongly, intimately, and confidently unless we are living for Him faithfully. The prayer closet cannot become sanctified to God when we are strangers to His precepts and purpose. We must learn this lesson well, that righteous character and Christ-like conduct puts us in a better position when standing in prayer before God. Look at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, we'll start in verse 8. It says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine help shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of the yoke and putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." As Christians, we need to quit speaking vanity and living in darkness and live with righteousness, which helps create godly character. And then when we call on the Lord, He will answer us. Living a constant life in sin can and will hinder our prayer life. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, starting verse 2, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. And then drop down to verse number 14. It says, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, receive the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Quite often Christians experience shipwrecks on the rock of conduct. Beautiful theories are marred by ugly lives because the most impressive, the most difficult thing about a devout Christian is being able to live it. Our life is what counts. Our praying suffers from bad living. In primitive times, preachers were charged to preach by their lives or not to preach at all. The most effective preaching is not that which is heard from the pulpit, but that which is proclaimed quietly, humbly, and consistently. It exhibits its qualities in the home and in the community. Example preaches a far more effective sermon than principle. Even in the pulpit, the best preaching is that which is fortified by godly living in the preacher himself. The best prepared, most eloquent sermon can be marred and rendered ineffective by questionable practices in the preacher. The most active church worker can have the labor of his hands invalidated by worldliness of spirit and inconsistency of life. Men and women preach by their lives, not by their words, and sermons are delivered by tempers, actions, and the way we react to things in our daily lives. As a Christian, on a daily basis, you know, we see different people at different times that may be in the workplace, and these kind of people, if they know that you're a Christian, they look at you differently than they do if you're living out in the world in sin, and they're going to judge you for the way you react to the different situations. So you have to watch out how you react to people and how you talk to people and what you say. Prayer promotes righteous living, and it's one great aid to uprightness of heart and life. The fruit of real praying is right living. It helps us to watch our temper in conversations and conduct. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We should live our lives with godly character and not as fools. I got a few things about godly character. The first one will be over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The first one is the man of God flees from sin. 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And number two, the man of God pursues godly character. Also 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Number three, the man of God fights for faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Number four, the man of God takes hold on eternal life, also 1 Timothy 6:12. Number five, the man of God does not try to hide his Christianity from the world, but instead they make it known. Also, 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And number six, the man of God forgives. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Number seven, the man of God is generous with what the Lord has given them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God love a cheerful giver. Number eight, the man of God treats people equally. 1 Timothy 5:21. In 1 Timothy 5:21 it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So we should treat all people equally. Look over in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24:16, it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Righteousness doesn't refer to the believer's imputed righteousness which we have received from Christ at salvation, but outward righteousness, because God saved us and made us righteous. Believers should pursue a lifestyle of righteousness. Look at Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This includes, but is not limited to, serving others, caring for the neglected, evangelists, the lost, discipling believers, and worshiping God. The man of God is in a constant pursuit of these things. Godliness can be translated godlikeness. The word has the most connotation of reverence for God. It focuses on inward qualities instead of outward ones. A godly person has a holy reverence about them, desiring to honor, please, and reflect God in everything. Faithfulness could mean dependability. The man of God is trustworthy in his endeavors. His yes means yes, and his no means no. Or it could mean faith daily, depending on God as we abide in him and seek his face. The man of God knows that on his own he can do nothing, so he continually abides in God's word and prayer. He has great faith in God. Are you pursuing greater faithfulness and greater faith? Love is the Greek word agape, referring to God-like love. Often in our culture, we think that one shouldn't have to work at love. It just happens. We just fall in love as it is effortless. However, that is not true of biblical love. It is an act and the will that takes work and sacrifice. God commands us not only love our neighbor, but to love our enemy. We must work to love our enemy. We must stretch ourselves. It is the same with loving others and pursuing love. Endurance in Greek means to bear up something. It is how the man of God strives to go through trials and difficulties. Our natural response to trials is to quit or give up. But enduring bears gracious fruits in our lives. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So in Romans 5, it says we should rejoice in our tribulations, in that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And all these things help create godly character. Gentleness refers to our responsibilities to difficult people. Instead of responding in anger, with impatience, the man of God seeks to respond in a gentle manner. It has the connotation of power under control. How do you respond to difficult people? Are you pursuing godly character? It doesn't just happen. It must be continually pursued. Lord God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for just allowing us to come out to your house today, Lord, and just to study your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you just be with the next hour, Lord. I pray that you just be with the singing. I pray that you just be with Brother Drew as he brings the message, Lord. I pray that you just be with all the ones that's coming out, Lord. I pray that you just open the minds and the hearts and the ears of the hearers, Lord. And we thank you for all the ones that's accepted you, Lord, this morning as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, and that they're getting baptized, Lord. And we just ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.